But before I do that, I want to read you a couple of verses that we read last night at the house. We're reading through the Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter number 7. We've been trying it for a while, and sometimes it takes a little while to get through it. And we don't do it on Sunday evenings or Wednesday nights because we're here. But there's a passage where, in the last part of Luke 7, where one of the Pharisees named Simon, he invites Jesus over for supper. And the Bible says that when he sat down to eat, it says, "Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." You can just imagine what that term entails, which was a sinner. That's the reason a lot of us don't like to say, "Well, I'm a sinner." Well, you're looking at a sinner. And I know this might upset some folks, but I'm looking at a whole room full of sinners. So, "Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." And the Pharisee, here's what he said. He said that if Jesus were a prophet, he said, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is which touched them. Here it is again, for she's a sinner." So here's the Pharisee watching this sinner woman, and I'm just going to go ahead and say it, worship Jesus with a heart of thanksgiving. And Jesus, apparently understanding what this man is saying, says, "Simon, I have a word to say unto thee." He said, "There was a," said, "Master, say on." And Jesus said, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Which one of those two will love Jesus most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And here's what Jesus said, "Thou hast rightly judged." And as everybody's probably standing in amazement, Jesus turns to the woman. And then he says to Simon, "You see this woman?" He says, "I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath not, and she, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Let that sink in just for a minute. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The folks who tend to be more joyful are those whom the Lord has forgiven the most. I thought I'd leave that with you. Had no intention of saying any of that. That's just what we read last night. Reason a lot of folks aren't joyful. And sometimes I go back and look at my own life and I'm thinking to myself, "Man, oh man, look at you, bub." Which of them will love him most? And Simon says, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most." The folks who seem to love the Lord most are those whose sins were so great and so awful and so terrible. They can't believe that God would forgive them, and yet God has forgiven every single sin they've ever committed. Their past is gone. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. That's a song we ought to break out every so often, I'm thinking. You ever hear the ladies in the choir hit them high notes on that, "What sins are you talking about?" You ever hear that? It'll about make you have a full-blown sideways Baptist, don't care who's looking, watch out for the sharp corner spell. I'm telling you, it'll make you want to take a lap. Amen. So, I just thought I'd give you out that tonight. Maybe that's the message. Maybe we just ought to pray and go to the house. But there you go. Amen. 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 We're going to Genesis 49 tonight. Anybody has a word of testimony, you're welcome to testify. I'm not going to put the brakes on it. Yeah. More often than not. Amen. Amen.
You know, when the Apostle Paul asked that, you know, let it be removed from me, and he said, "My grace is sufficient for you."
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, that's just a good reminder that God's grace is sufficient for us.
Amen. Amen. I remember growing up, or, you know, after being saved, hearing people talk about never pray for patience at all. Don't ever ask God for patience because of that passage in Romans 5 where it says, tribulation worketh patience. That's right. But the rest of it says, patience, experience, and experience what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed and brought in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Not only about you, but there are days I need some hope. And if that means I've got to come through a little bit of tribulation to get to that hope, bless His name. You may not bless it while you're going through it. It's never fun. Doesn't feel good. It makes you feel horrible. You may feel all isolated and all alone. You may feel like the life is about to be squeezed out of you. But at the end of it all, tribulation works patience. Patience does experience, and you learn what's going on in life. But then that experience, it works hope. Amen. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Yes, ma'am. Amen. 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 Yeah, yeah. Amen. 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 We'll pray for all of them when we have prayer time tonight, okay? Amen. Anybody else testimony tonight? All right, amen. Well, praise the Lord for His goodness. Amen. Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So you got to say, I just don't feel like praising Him. Well, according to the Bible, you got a right to praise Him. In fact, you know, that you can almost take that as a command. Praise Him. That's right. May not feel like it, but praise Him anyhow. Amen. Amen. Praise Him on the cymbals, the high-sounding cymbals. Amen. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Man, that's good stuff right there. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, yeah. Amen. That's right. Amen. And when we leave, we'll remember everything that happened tonight. Amen. That's right. That's right. That's right. Tomorrow we'll remember it. And maybe even be able to tell somebody about it. Amen. I just flipped over to Psalm 150. And I'm just going to read it. Praise ye the Lord. And then it says this, praise God in His sanctuary. We just happen to be there tonight. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. So inside the house of God, outside the house of God, you can praise Him. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. I wonder if that's even possible, even though we're commanded to do it. Stop and think about that. If that's a tall order, well, we could never praise Him rightly like we should until we get there. But we definitely ought to try because it tells us to. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Say, what kind of dance is that? Well, that ain't a waltz in 3/4 time. Amen. It's not a square dance. It's not a line dance. Amen. If you do it like David did, dancing before the Lord, where it made his wife so upset at him for, quote, embarrassing him, embarrassing her. She said, boy, you made a fool out of yourself. He said, honey, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's the JPV. So that's the kind of dance it's talking about. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise you the Lord. I just thought I'd throw that out tonight. Seemed like there's a good spirit of praise tonight. And whether we feel like it or not, and I'm not saying this because I know a lot of folks had a long day, been up early, had a long day, and worked hard. But just as a reminder, you can be driving down the road, lift your hands toward heaven, or at least one hand toward heaven, and just say, bless the Lord, thank God for His goodness. Amen. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it in the house. That's right. Amen. Amen, that's right. Amen. You can do it inside the house. Mama, the kids don't need to hear you got friends in low places, and they don't need to hear, you know, Brittany Nasty Spears and all the rest of them out there. And that music, you young folks don't need to be listening to none of that. That's not honoring God. That's not good. No. Listen to something that's going to honor the Lord. Bless His name. Have it playing around the house. Let the kids hear it. Good, wholesome, godly, lift up His name, worshipful music. Let God's name be glorified. Amen. Amen. Now, it might sound like bluegrass. It might sound like a string quartet. It might sound like a full-blown orchestra, but let the Lord be honored and praised. Amen. 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 Mm-hmm.
And to keep us from bringing more dirty stuff in our brains and our minds, you know, and flush out the past.
Amen.
And if the more we meditate on Him, the more love it grows to Him, then
our flesh. Amen. Mm-hmm.
It's like, and then every time we check our time, it's like, oh, really not. I don't know, 10 o'clock, you know, it's like, really, it's like,
I know.
It went so fast.
Hey, man, yeah. That's the way it ought to be. That's right, amen, amen. Amen, amen. How many times we've been out here, and it was here a couple of weeks ago, it was 10:45 before we left. It's like, what in the world are you doing? We're enjoying Christian fellowship. It's a whole lot better than who shot Lucy and all the rip that's on TV on, you know, Sunday evening. So it's better than Andy Griffith. And I know it's hard for some of y'all to believe. I just about said something bad. But it is better than Andy Griffith to sit around here and just fellowship a little bit. Amen. 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 Anybody else tonight? Yes, ma'am. Amen. 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 And you look around us, and of course, you know that not a whole lot out there offers us a whole lot of hope, really. You know, the days are gone where you could work for a single company for a certain number of years, get a pension and retirement from them, and those days no longer exist. You know, jobs go to Mexico, they go to China, they go to Pakistan, they go all over the place, and you know, it's just you can't trust anything in this world right now. You just can't trust it. You can't trust it. The value of the dollar is up and down, of course, it seems like it's going down and down and down. You know, it's just so, you know, what do we do? Well, let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Like Sister Maria was saying, you know, keeping our minds focused on Him and meditating on Him, sing His praises. And sometimes it's hard to do. Sometimes we have a hard time. Amen. I got to remind myself that when I'm pressing buttons on my machine and my machine ain't doing what it just did 5 minutes ago, it ain't doing it now. Why did it do that? I guess because I used the wrong finger, the wrong hand, or I just looked at it the wrong way. I have no idea. None of y'all have that trouble, I know. But sometimes it's hard to praise the Lord at times, it seems like. But we've got a command, an obligation. But even more so, we've got a privilege. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. What do you think Eli was doing when he was up there squalling his head off a few minutes ago? He's praising the Lord. Was God glorified in that? You better believe He's glorified in that. Absolutely He's glorified in that. Amen. God is glorified. God inhabiteth the praises of His people. God inhabits the praises. And if God God's people are praising, you can go ahead and rest assured He ain't too far away. He's right around the corner. Amen. 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 Anybody else tonight? I don't mind running this route. This is fine. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Thank you. Amen. 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 And I don't mean to be ugly. You don't have to go very far. You can go on vacation. And I know we can go to places like, boy, they've got a nice little church. And I've been to places out in the country. You know, I'm from Tennessee. There's church on around every tree stump down yonder. And, you know, same way down in Kentucky. And I know it's that way over towards Sparta where y'all are at. I mean, there's churches everywhere. And they're good. Listen, there are good people in the churches. Sweet people. But here's the thing. How many churches, we're not the only church, thank God, but how many churches do you go to, preach the truth, believe in repentance, are willing to carry on a conversation with somebody on social media who doesn't believe in biblical repentance? That's a work salvation. That's not a work salvation. Why don't you tell that to the Apostle Paul, because he preached repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead and go ahead and hang on that one for a little while. Amen. But how many churches are you to where you can do something like this? Where, I mean, we've had people in here before who looked upset when we let the little kids sing, like they needed to sing. It's like, oh my goodness, why in the world would you get so upset at that? Why would you get so upset watching them little kids sing? I don't understand that. Just don't get it. No, the children aren't the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. How many places do you know you can go to where young folks are encouraged to testify, are encouraged to take part in the services? Not very many places. Not very many places at all. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else tonight? Well, I guess let's go ahead and go to Genesis 49. It wouldn't bother me if it got out of bounds. Folks testified and started cutting loose, shouting. It wouldn't bother me a bit. It's all right. I'm fine. But I don't mind looking at the scripture. Let's go to Genesis 49 tonight. Yeah, you folks on Facebook thought you were going to have a short live stream tonight. Not happening. Sorry. Amen. All righty. Amen. Amen. Let's look at Genesis 49. I'm only going to read three verses, 19, 20, and 21. Okay? So, you're in the mode now. Jacob's called his boys around him, verses 1 and 2, and he's going to tell them what's going to befall them in the last days. He instructs them to listen to him. He speaks to each of the brothers up to this point. We looked at Dan last week. And then verse number 19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Verse 20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Verse 21, Naphtali is a hind, let loose, he giveth goodly words. Now, we look at these verses, and one of the things that jumps out at me is the same thing that jumped out in verse number 13 and 14. We looked at verse 13 a couple of weeks ago. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass couching between two burdens. He saw that rest was good. And so we looked at Zebulun, we looked at Issachar, and here's what we preached on, just something along the lines of, you know, not everybody is going to have a, you know, is going to stand out. Some people say this, I haven't done enough for God. And so we preached on this thought just in praise of the everyday. Somebody's got to go out and do the work every single day. Somebody's got to go out, come in, go out, come in, go out, come in. And everybody thinks that to be in the ministry, you've got to be up here, you've got to have on a shirt and tie. Well, if you stand behind the pulpit, you know, on a regular basis, amen, shirt and tie, amen. Some of y'all might not like it, but it's okay. That's just a requirement we got here. But if you look at, I say we, as a pastor, anybody gets up behind the pulpit, they're going to represent the Lord, they need to look the part. We don't need to have, you know, holes in jeans. And, you know, if you come in here and wear a pair of skinny jeans, I will make fun of you publicly. I will make fun of you publicly. Amen, that's right. So Dylan, don't even think about it. You wouldn't do that, would you? I wouldn't think so. All right. He just kind of laughed like, yeah, that's right. So, amen. But not everybody's got to get up behind the pulpit, put on a coat and tie, preach, teach Sunday school, not everybody's going to do that. Not everybody does that. What happens if we are some of those folks who are just what we call like the rank and file Christians? Well, I think of Zebulun, I think of Issachar, and I'm going to throw in Gad and Asher, Naphtali. I'm going to throw those guys into this too. And here's why I'm going to do that. I think of these folks just like Tom Brokaw entitled his book on World War II, The Greatest Generation. You had a bunch of plowboys, a bunch of factory workers, a bunch of men who just knew what it was like to come up hard and work, go fight a war on two fronts. Amen. Forgive me for being ugly and hateful, but I'm not going to be racist. I guess Facebook's going to get me on this. But whip the Krauts and the Japs. Amen. Go ahead. That's right. Amen. I've seen enough John Wayne movies. Doesn't sound nice. And all my family on my mama's side's German, so it's okay. I can say that. I like sauerkraut. Praise God. Amen. I like it. The sourer it is, the better. Amen. Poor grammar, but that's all right. But how did those fellows do that? They did it because they simply had a job to do and they did it. They simply had a job to do and they did it. So as I look down here, and I'll probably get some comments on Facebook for it, but at least we'll know somebody's listening. Okay, if they do. All right. But as I look down here at Gad, I look at Asher, and I look at Naphtali, what I see is a group of men who simply are everyday run-of-the-mill folks. Now, I said all that, and I'm not going to kind of backtrack on it, but Gad is going to be the exception to that because his prophecy that Jacob gives actually has to do, with warfare. So look with me. Gad, verse 19, a troop shall overcome him. It sounds to me like he's going to be in some military engagements. And then it comes and it says this, but he shall overcome at the last. So when we look at Gad, he is the very first son that Leah had through her handmaid Zilpah. We have one verse, we have two lines. Now, why in the world is Gad important? Why is it important? Brother Cole, we're going to go ahead and try to get that thing up there tonight, brother. We may even do like that picture-to-picture, screen-to-screen. The only reason we're doing this is because I want you to see the map. It may not be as large as I had wanted it, but I want to. This will be better than you flipping over to the back of your Bible. Maybe even help you when you flip to the back of your Bible and you kind of look at the maps. It'll help you find things a little bit better. But as we look here tonight, Gad is one of the three tribes. There's Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, whose inheritance is on, let me go and say it, the wrong side of Jordan. Not where God had intended. Okay? So whenever the map comes up, we'll take a moment and I'll come around and I'll just kind of do a little pointing to you just so you can see what's going on. But as we look at the idea of Gad, remember when Gad is born, Leah named him Gad and said this, a troop cometh. In other words, I've already got four boys, and now I'm going to go ahead and have another boy because Rachel used her handmaid to give Jacob a couple of sons. Well, now I'm going to do this. You know what I'm saying? And so she's expecting to have her side produce more sons. And so the name Gad means troop. It's the same word that's translated as bands, B-A-N-D-S, in 2 Kings 24:2. And the Lord sent bands of Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians to Jerusalem to destroy it. So it has to do with the idea of armies. Okay. Now, it's interesting that we actually use that term in English to gad about. Now, you younger folks may not have used that, but I know those folks, my generation and older, have heard that term before. And my Hebrew is not what it ought to be. I have forgotten a good bit of it in the last 6 weeks. But I am told that when you read this in the Hebrew, the way that the words sound, it almost sounds like Gad, and because Gad means a troop, so if you'll let me just say it this way, troop, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. You've got a bunch of troops in there, and the words that are translated in there as troop and overcome have similar sounds. And so the way they say is that when you say it the right way in the Hebrew, it sounds almost like a bunch of horses galloping around. I don't know that it sounds like a log pull or a Kentucky Derby, but either way, it sounds different in there. So if we look just for a second, Gad's inheritance is on the east side of Jordan. Let me see if that thing's up there. There it is. I wish I could make that map bigger, but it's not quite what I like to see. So I got my handy. Look at this. Have you ever used one of these things with a cat before? Have you ever used them with a toddler? Don't point them in anybody's eye. All right. Right here, kind of hard to see, is the Sea of Galilee. Jordan River flows south. Then when it opens up into like the Jordan River valleys all through here, here's the Dead Sea, the lowest point on earth. Okay. Now, if you look here, there's Reuben, there's Gad, and then there's East Manasseh. So here's Gad. Gad and Reuben and Manasseh, they were always supposed to go over to this side, but they didn't go over to this side. All right? So that's where they are. Now, we're going to talk about Asher and Naphtali in a little bit. So I want you to kind of keep those two in mind. We come back. We talked about Zebulun and Issachar the last time. Here's Issachar, and there's Zebulun. It's kind of hard to see. Now, when you flip them over to the maps in the back of your Bible, it may help you to find them a little bit more easily. Now, let's look at this just for a second. We talk about Gad. His inheritance was on the east side of Jordan. Now, here's why that was so important. Why in the world is Gad a troop shall overcome him? Why was Gad so used to warfare? Well, look here. It's kind of hard to see because this is in blue. Here's Gad. Okay? If we go south, east, we have Ammon. The Ammonites, them boys didn't get along with Israel too well, I don't believe. And then we have the Moabites down here. Edom was probably a little farther south. And up here, there was another group to the northeast called the Arameans. They're a little bit further out. But you've got groups. It's almost like Gad is surrounded with the Jordan River as his western border. So he's almost kind of hemmed in. Yes, he's got Manasseh up north. Yes, he's got Reuben down south. But you've got these other guys who don't mind breaking into Reuben and breaking into Gad or coming through Reuben to get to Gad because remember they had land that was good for cattle. Okay? You remember if you've ever seen any Western movies, you've seen the Western movies where the cattle ranchers don't like the sheep herders. Right. Because them sheep bite the grass all up and it turns it to dirt and they don't like it. Okay? So remember that. So here's Gad, and the big thing about Gad is he's hemmed in. So if he's hemmed in and he constantly has to fight, it's either I'm going to be bullied or I'm going to give as good as I get. Which is it going to be? Well, Gad's name means troop. So a troop is going to overcome him, but he's going to overcome at the last. And so if you think about that, the years of battle that Gad has to endure is going to shape them up into a very hardy and battle-ready group of people. Okay? So, some commentators that I've read after, when it says, he shall overcome at the last, some of those think that it not only may refer to the last days, where Gad's going to be a winner in the end, you know, I'm a winner either way, but when it says at the last, some folks think that actually could be taken that Gad has put the enemies to flight and he's chasing the heels of the enemy. Did you ever catch that part? And yes, it's better than Andy Griffith on Sunday night. But did you ever catch that part of Andy Griffith where Barney is telling Gomer that he's supposed to shine his shoes? And he said the reason the old German soldier said you always shine your shoes because that's the last part that people see of you. Now, they didn't put any laughter in that part, but if you understand what happened in Europe, you'll understand why the heels were the last part of the Germans that most people saw after the Battle of the Bulge. So, having said that, these guys were chasing their enemies. Now, some people think that, well, that means they were stealthy, kind of like Dan, like he was a serpent striking at the horse's heels. But when you overcome somebody, that doesn't carry with it the same idea. Guerrilla warfare can be used, but that was more Dan than Gad. Let me just read you a couple of verses, and then we'll move on to Asher here. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, if you're writing references down. 1 Chronicles 5, 18 and 19. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, of valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war, were 44,703 that went out to war. That's just verse 18. I didn't get you 19. Valiant men, able to bear a buckler and a sword, shoot with a bow and skillful in war. Not bad fellas. Sounds like some guys I like to have working security at the tent. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I'm not going to give you all eight verses here. But verse number 8 says this, 1 Chronicles 12:8, and of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Man, this sounds like the Marines is what this sounds like. You've got the guys who are good at the warfare. You've got the guys who are good at moving fast. They know how to handle weapons. So they're fierce warriors whose reputation and skill made them a very valuable asset to David. And it was because of where they were situated. So number one, Gad's a troop. The name means troop. Troops can overcome him, but he's going to overcome at the last. All right? Let's look at the second one. Let's look at Asher. Okay? Asher, verse number 20. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. The second son of Zilpah for Leah is Asher. Now look, as Gad's character is one of war, look up here at Asher. Now you really can't, kind of hard to see it, but here's Asher. Now, he really could say, I've got some ocean front property I'd like to sell you. Or maybe some seafront property. Because the western border is all of the Mediterranean Sea. So just as Gad is a man whose character is one of war, Asher's is going to be one of bounty and one of plenty. The name means happy. And it's interesting, if your name means happy, you're in a place that's right along the seacoast. Okay? The only thing better than a seacoast is a mountain, praise God. Asher's inheritance, it encompasses that northwest portion of Israel, and Naphtali's on the east. It's kind of hard to see from where you're sitting, but if you look right up here, that says Tyre. And if you look, the border of Asher encompasses Tyre. Now, why is that important? Tyre was the main city of the Phoenicians as far as trade is concerned. And that was one of the places where Alexander the Great made a name for himself. Whenever the folks from Tyre would have the city sieged, they went out about a mile or so into the sea. There was an island where they had an enclosed fortress. They just go out there and stay. And so it's a really neat story of history, but Alexander the Great knocked Tyre to the ground, as foretold in the Scriptures. He pushed all the rubble out into the ocean and built a causeway in the water, went over and took Tyre. And Alexander's like, don't mess with me. And they tempted him, and he did. He took them down. But here's the thing. Tyre, because it was like the main city of the Phoenicians, was such a great naval trade city. Look at everything south of that. Between the coast of Acco, which is down here, all the way up, there is land that during this time was harbor after harbor after harbor that could be used to bring in trade ships. So where are the rich trade ports today in the States? You think about that. Where do we have folks come in? On the West Coast, on the East Coast, you see the big container ships come in. They unload, you know, German vehicles and Swedish vehicles, you know, the Audis and the, you know, the Saabs and the Volkswagens and all the rest of that come in across the Atlantic. You have the stuff from Japan and Korea come across the Pacific, bring them over here. They bring those things to harbors. Now, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. So they have opportunities for trade, but not only that, the land that is inside of that has that Mediterranean climate where they have the ability to grow wheat and get oil from olives. So the phrase royal dainties speaks two things. Number one, it speaks of the surplus. It also speaks of the quality of the goods that they have. It's one thing to have some things, but if you can get a higher quality of goods, people will pay more money for it. It's one thing to get the Morton salt, but when you get the Himalayan salt, everybody wants it. Now, I wonder if you throw the Morton salt on the ground and leave it for a while and then pick it up, you could say it was laying in the road. I don't know. Some of y'all are asleep. Amen. Amen. Some of y'all, y'all are talking, mumbling a little bit. Y'all have breath. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. Now here's the sad thing about Asher, is that he did not drive out the Canaanites who were there. Judges chapter 1, verses 31 and 2. I'm going to read the verses to you if you're taking notes. Judges 1, 31, 32. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Accho. That was that city we pointed to just a minute ago. Nor the inhabitants of Zidon, which would be up toward Tyre. Nor Alab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. So even though they had good land, they had good trade opportunities, they didn't drive anybody out. Now immediately you're hearing me and you're saying to yourself, this is neat, this would be a great history lesson, but I'm not in history class. This is so boring. Why do I care about this? Well, number one, God cared about it enough to put it in His Word, so we ought to be cared about it. Number two, God blesses people, His people, listen, with different gifts, different abilities. Okay? Not everybody's a warrior, but not everybody's a chef. Not everybody's a tradesman. Now, I like going out in the woods. I like cooking over an open fire. I can do that. Amen. Amen. But I have no problem going into a nice restaurant and someone bringing me a nice, medium rare ribeye, T-bone, porterhouse, or filet out and laying in front of me. I'm not going to hurt anybody's feelings and not eat that. Some people have different gifts. Some people have the ability to make a great deal of money. I heard a preacher one time say this. He said, God has blessed me with the ability to make money. And whenever we would go out to eat in a preacher's group down in Tennessee, he would pay for the entire meal. Wasn't a big deal. He wasn't bragging. That's just who he was. That was his gift. He said, God's allowed me to make money. He'll buy things, sell things, and be able to make a little bit of money, help preachers along the way, support missionaries, all those things. Everybody's got a different gift. Asher's gift reminds us that sometimes God places people, listen to me, in good situations, and they still have baggage that they have to deal with. We talked about the woman who was a sinner tonight. We read that, right? This is not in my notes. But let me ask you this question. Her sins were forgiven, not because she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. That's the reason she was doing that, was because her sins were forgiven. But even though her sins were forgiven, how did Simon the Pharisee know her as a sinner? So even though God may place you into a good position, there may still be some baggage that you have to fight the rest of your days. And that's why, young people, let me simply say this to you. You may hear, and I'm just going to go ahead and say this, you may hear Miss Sarah's testimony. You'll hear it. Miss Sarah, I love to hear your testimony, and I thank God for it. I don't get a war whoop out of nobody else. I was talking to Brother Kallenbach on the phone yesterday, and he's talking about his adopted grandkids, and he's talking about Miss Sarah letting out a war whoop. I said, praise God. Thank God for it. But I want you to listen to me. Miss Sarah, and I know this is going out on Facebook, and I know you don't mind me saying this, there's a lot of baggage that she carries around. There are a lot of scars that she will carry around and she bears in her body to this day. But there will come a time where God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and that glorified body will have no more scars. That memory that was so wicked and ungodly, those things that were done in the past, will be no more. All that will be gone. No more failures. No more times you think, God, why did I do this? Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. But God, why in the world did I waste my life? God, why did I do that? God, why did I make that decision? Lord, why in the world did I fail you yet again? Thank God the time is going to come where every bit of that's going to be gone. But I want to remind you that the folks in Asher did not drive the Canaanites out. Now, I know that was partially their fault. I get that. I'm just trying to draw a lesson from it that you do not have to have a testimony like somebody else to think that God's done a thing in your life. You don't have to have that. The testimony that you have being raised in the house of God is the testimony that every sinner who's ever come in from a life, a hard life of sin, wishes they would have. Amen. Amen. That's right. You hear the amens. You hear that. That helps me. That helps me to let me know that I'm right on track. You do not have to have a life. You don't have to have the scars of sin. You don't have to have the memories and wonder all the things that happened and things you don't remember happening and things that God, even in His grace and mercy, even though you remember so much, He doesn't even let some of that stuff that you did come to your mind because you didn't even know what happened. Thank God. Amen. Brother Allen, aren't you thankful that God prevented you from doing a couple of things that you wish you would have done? Yes. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Yes. There are some things that God has allowed somebody to stop you from doing. Thank God for that. Amen. But young folks, just, man, Miss Sarah, I love you, and I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I know you'd say the exact same thing. If I believed in women preachers, I'd just let you come up and take over right now. Now, if instead you want to say I'm testifying, well, that's okay. That'll be fine. So, all right. Now, last week I was done 6 minutes ago, but this ain't last week. So just remember Asher. Why in the world are we talking about this? We can draw lessons from each of these. Lastly, let me give you the last one. Look at 21. Naphtali is a hind. What in the world is that? Let loose. He giveth goodly words. What in the world is that? A hind is a deer-like animal. Some folks say a gazelle. Some folks say a red deer. Well, red deer, we don't have any of them unless they're, you know, imported. And gazelles you can see in a zoo, but we all know what a whitetail is. I mean, some of us have seen them waving by at us, and some of us have waved by to them as we took the last bite off the fork and swallowed it. Amen, praise God. Amen. Usually I see the white flag waving me by. That's usually what I see. So I appreciate all those folks who've let me have some victory in my life. Amen. Naphtali's name means wrestling. That was Bilhah's second son that she bore in Rachel's stead. And that character follows him, that wrestling type character that Rachel said that she wrestled in kind of her competition to have sons that would rival Leah's. That character follows him into the wilderness because he's like a hind, like a doe, deer let loose. So if you've seen if you've ever been in the woods and you stepped on the twig and you hear something way out in the distance and you look and you see that little white flag waving by at you when it's running out, you know what that is? That hind, that doe's been turned loose. It's running far away from you. Run as you may, you can't catch it. And you've seen the Hollywood movies where they do that thing. They don't work that way. Nah, not with all them trees, honey. It don't work that way. The deer in the area were Naphtali's that. Now let's look at it just for a second. All right, so here's Asher, there's Abulon, here's Naphtali. Now it's kind of hard to see. Mount Hermon, if I can see it, is up. Ah, whoa, we were down in the water just a second ago. Amen. Mount, that's good, brother. Mount Hermon's right here, And you can see that the mountain range goes down into Naphtali. Now, there are advantages to hunting in the mountains. There's cover. But the disadvantage is those deer know the mountains. Deer take to the hills to escape those animals that are chasing it. And because they know those hills really well, you have a hard time finding those things unless you know the woods just as well as you do the deer. Or as the deer knows the woods, rather. So, Psalm 18:33, David says this, that speaking of God, He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, the feet of these does, if you will, and setteth me upon my high places. David talks about the sure-footedness, if that's a word, it is now, the sure-footedness of the deer that helps it ascend quickly into the mountains to escape danger. That's why Habakkuk talked about having his feet like hinds' feet on high places there in chapter number 3 toward the end. One writer said this, even though you see, and it's kind of hard to see, where's it at? Yep, you see the red border here? One writer said that when you examine what's said in Joshua as far as the borders, there really isn't a defined border for the northern part. And there's no gate up there, nobody checking passports, none of that stuff, none of there, no COVID checkpoints, none of that. And so what he was saying was this, that because there was no border, probably because it was a mountainous region, that gave rise to the image of freedom that the folks from Naphtali had. Just like a hind let loose, think about somebody, when you roam free, where do people go? Well, they go out west. Okay? I mean, here, of course, it's getting worse out west because you got people from California moving east. Help, Lord. But whenever you have folks in cities, you have zoning. And when you have zoning, you can't do what you want to do on your own property. I mean, they pushed zoning in our area down in Tennessee 20-something years ago. And one of the fellas in church, you know, just an old country boy, they asked him one time, they said, would you sign the petition so we can stop zoning? I said, well, what do you mean? Why do we need to stop it? And he said, well, you wouldn't want somebody to come up here and put a junkyard across the road from your house, would you? And he said, yeah, that'd save me a trip to town. That'd be a great idea. I'd love it if they did. It's your property. You ought to be able to do whatever you want to with it. Put a tree house, put a building that reaches 20 stories into the air. It's your property. Do with it what you want to. Don't bother me none. But no, we've got you know, land of the free, home of the brave. Or if you try to catch your rainwater in places, they'll tax you for it. Amen. I've heard they're trying to do that not too far away. Think about that for a minute. That's why Naphtali was one of these folks who, like, give me some freedom. And that was kind of the character that he carried with it. Now, along that line, in Judges 4, we're not going to turn over there, but in Judges 4, Naphtali, along with Zebulun, was part of the 10,000 people that Barak took whenever Deborah was the judge. Remember that? There were no men in Israel, so Deborah rises up. So Barak takes part of those 10,000 from Naphtali to go off to fight Sisera. Now, granted, it wasn't, you know, any of the guys who did anything, but they gave chase to where Sisera goes and lays down in jail, drives the nail through his head. I mean, what a blessing that was. Amen. So, now, but let's look over here just for a second. This is interesting. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. What in the world does that have to do with living in the mountains? Well, I can tell you some things that I've studied, tell you what it looks like. Could be wrong on some of this. Some folks have said the image of the deer escaping into the wilderness gives rise to someone who might kind of wax poetic. You see how beautiful? Now, some of us wouldn't think a thing about looking at an animal fly. But go back and look at William Cullen Bryant's poem on the waterfowl. He was a saved man looking at the, I remember if it was a duck or geese as they were flying across the sky, but man, it's a really pretty poem. And it makes you appreciative of God's creation, which poetry really ought to do. Now, that's part of the arts, so poetry, Music, literature, all that needs to give honor to God. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. If anybody's going to write good literature, it ought to be Christians. Anybody's going to do good science, it ought to be Christians. Anybody going to write good poetry, it ought to be believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. So some of you young folks, you like to write, you like to experiment, you like to research. Do that all for the glory of God. Amen. 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 I don't know where that came from. Praise the Lord anyhow. So it could give rise to the appreciation for God's creation when it talks about goodly words. But let me give you something here. Let me read you a couple of verses out of Matthew about some goodly words. They come. You listen to me. You ready? It's Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. You ready? Let me read this to you. And leaving Nazareth, he, that's Jesus, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, which is Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, this is Isaiah 9:1, he's quoting, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Remember, goodly words come out of Naphtali. Isaiah says this, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. And the next verse says this, from that time Jesus began to preach. Oh yes. How would you like it to be said of you that, you know, yeah, Jesus preached in Jerusalem, yeah, he preached over next to the Sea of Galilee, but where did he get started at? He got started in the coast of Zebulun and Naphtali. And he began to preach the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist's ministry was out of the wilderness of Judea. He's baptizing people in the Jordan. That's not where Jesus is. He's in the mountainous regions. He's kind of like, he did, well, what Schubel Stearns did here in the United States is what Jesus did there. Schubel Stearns was a man who lived in New England. He got saved during the Great Awakening, and he came south into the region of North Carolina, the one place where the Anglican preacher, the Church of England preacher, George Whitefield, said that he had success in Georgia, he had success in South Carolina, he had success in the Old Dominion in Virginia, all the way up the eastern seaboard he had success. But when he came to North Carolina, it was a stump he simply could not pull. But when Schubel Stearns, Daniel Marshall, and that group came down from New England into Sandy Creek, North Carolina, and within a few years' time, hundreds, literally hundreds of churches had been started by that little group of people who went down into the wilderness and began their ministry. And by the way, that revival to some degree is still going on. I'll tell you how that revival is going on, because that revival happened in Sandy Creek. It bled over into northeastern Tennessee when Tide and Slane came, started the Buffalo Baptist Church there in northeastern Tennessee, and the Baptists came into Tennessee. They started preaching all through the state, and Baptist churches began to get sprung up all through there. And it was in the back of a Baptist church I bowed my head and called on God to save me, so I'll just go and tell you that the Sandy Creek Revival kind of moved into Indiana just a little bit. Amen. But here's Naphtali, goodly words came from Naphtali. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I like that. Jesus began to preach. So stop and think about this for a minute. We're looking at these lives. This is just like the book of Chronicles. You read the names in Chronicles, and you just want to shoot yourself. Because it's name after name after name after name. Well, if you remember that every one of those names is representative of a person, representative of a full life that was lived, that is representative of a soul that is in one of two places. Not everybody listed in Chronicles is in heaven. Some of those folks died and went to hell after a wasted life. You think about that. You think about the struggles that each one of those people had. Bring it over here to the whole tribe. The people in Chronicles that we've read about, these are the places where they lived. These are the places where they set up shop. These are the places where they carried out these prophecies, if you will. And so, I know with some of them thinking, man, this is just boring. It's a history lesson. Well, you're looking at the guy who loves history. And you think about taking those lessons and giving us application for them. Brother, what a blessing it is to have even two phrases recorded in one verse for Gad, for Asher, and for Naphtali. What a blessing that is. Now next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll look at Joseph, maybe even Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph's got several verses, Benjamin's only got one. And then we'll be finishing out the book of Genesis pretty soon because I've only got a page and a half to go for Genesis. Amen. Y'all going to be sad? We're finishing Genesis. I'm going to say, where are we going next? Well, we might go to Exodus and then get, I don't know, by this, at this rate we're going, we'll get to the book of the Revelation by 23:13, I think. That's the rate we're going. Somebody's like, no, we ain't going to get there that fast. You're probably right. Amen. Yeah, we're probably, well, I'm hoping pretty soon we get in Revelation chapter number 4, verse number 1. Come up hither. That's fine. Amen. Hey, man. That's right. Well, we'll stop right there.